Well, good morning again. Good morning again. I'm excited to continue with this sermon series in Galatians. And the thing about doing a sermon series in one book that is so rich with one theme is that each time I go through it, I go, well, now, what am I going to pull out this week? What part of this passage do I want to pull out this week? So we've done a lot of things over the past few weeks in talking about freedom in Christ and how the law does not set us free, but we're free by faith, not in the things that we do, but we're saved by faith, that we have this grace that is given us. And we don't have to work so much for our salvation. We don't have to work for God's love, but we receive it in freedom. And today I want to read from Galatians 4. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to do something a little different than what I normally do. So bear with me, okay? All right, reading Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to the whole thing, but I'm really going to only focus on the end when we get there. But just in case you haven't had a chance to read it, today we're going to read it. And he says this, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now, we talked a little bit about that last week and coming into the fullness of age to be able to receive the promises and the inheritance. In verse 2, he says, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and just not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth and until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. I want to just stop here for a minute, and this is not in my notes, but something just quickened in my spirit about just being zealous for God even when you're not receiving the word. You know, like sometimes when we're gathered on Sunday morning, it's easy to become zealous for the things of God, right? We're surrounded by people that are like-minded and share in the same spirit, one Father, one Lord, one baptism, one spirit, right? And when it's easy to be zealous for God, but sometimes as soon as we part company, the things of God take a back seat. And it becomes more and more difficult to become zealous, right? That zeal, that intense passion for the things of God. And I want to encourage you, right, as I leave here for almost a month, that you not lose your zealousness for God, all right? Amen? Still gather, I'm bringing people in here to just pour into you in a way that I can't, right? We're at the month of men. I made a graphic last night, the month of men. I can't wait to share it with you guys, but not yet. We're not there yet. So just continue to be zealous for God. Okay, moving on. Hagar and Sarah, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you, God. Open our minds and our hearts to understand the full breadth of what your word has for us today, God. May it take root and bear fruit in our lives in mighty and glorious ways. And may we continue to give you glory and honor for all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay. Ever hear this phrase? It says, those who don't remember the past are doomed to repeat it. Have you heard that phrase before? Those who don't remember the past are doomed to repeat it. Now, that's not necessarily the point of my message today, but in order to understand the New Testament, you must have a grasp of the Old Testament. Very good, Xander. Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament and then completely revealed in the New. And so much of what Paul teaches is based on what he knew to be true in the Jewish scriptures. Remember, there was no New Testament when Paul was writing. Is that hard to wrap your mind around sometimes? There was no New Testament. All he had was the Bible that Jesus read. This is all that he had, the Jewish scriptures. So in order to understand our passage today, you must, say must have a grasp of what the Old Testament revealed hundreds of years before. Today's message, okay, is more of a teaching, right? Normally when I stand up in here on Sunday morning, I'm more of a preacher than a teacher, right? But today, it's a teaching, okay? No hype, no hoopla. I just want to help you get a full understanding of what he's saying here. Because sometimes our eyes gloss over, or we just kind of let things enter in the ear and then go back out again if we don't have a full understanding of what it's saying. So you might have read this in advance of today and you read through chapter 4 and you go, what? I don't understand all of this and I don't understand what it means to me today. Well, it's efficacious for you today, but we're going to get into it and why and understand why. So I want to show you how an understanding of the Old Testament can then yield this greater understanding of the New and how rich it all is to have a balanced understanding of the entire scope of Scripture. Everybody with me? Okay. All right. So I'm going to still try to be engaging and energetic so you don't lose me, okay? But teaching is different than preaching. But I want to make sure that you are ready in season and out of season, okay? If somebody were to ask you a question about this particular passage after today, you will be able to give an answer for what you know to be true. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to go back. All of this stuff that Paul is writing about takes place in the very first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, awesome. And I'm going to ask you questions. Tom said he's not here now, but he goes, I hate when you do that. He hates the quizzes. And I said, well, honestly, I do it not so much to make you feel like you don't know anything, but just to keep you engaged, okay? Like, repeat after me, say this again, ask you questions. So I might ask you some questions here and there as we go along. So back in the book of Genesis, there's so much in that book, right? There's a creation story. There's the stuff about Abraham. There's the flood. There's Joseph. All of these things are in there, okay? So if you really want to get a hold of some really cool Bible stories, grab the book of Genesis. So we're going to go back, and I want to talk about the father of our faith, and that is Abraham. And instead of reading the whole book of Genesis today, say thank you, Pastor Debbie. Thank you, Pastor Debbie. I'm going to give you just a synopsis. Now, it's going to seem long, but it's a long book. Okay? So 9 generations of Shem's descendants. Does anybody know who Shem is? Out of the flood, we have? Yes. So coming out of Noah's descendants, we have Shem. So 9 generations of Shem's descendants. Ooh, I'm getting high tones. The Semites pass. God calls on a man named Abram, and at this point his name is still Abram, living in Haran, a city in upper Mesopotamia. God makes a covenant with Abram, promising to make Abram's descendants into a great nation. Abram agrees to leave his home and move southwest to Canaan with his wife and his nephew Lot, to a land that God has promised to give to Abram's descendants. Abram takes up residence there. He pitches his tents, he hangs out, erects a number of altars throughout the land as symbols of his devotion to God while he's there. After a brief stay in Egypt, Abram becomes wealthy and then returns to Canaan, where with the help of only 318 men, say 318, 318 men, he defeats a legion of marauding armies from the east that has descended upon Sodom, where Lot is currently living. The king of Sodom recognizes Abram for his great deed, and the priest Melchizedek blesses Abram with a gift of bread and wine. Now, when you go into Hebrews, right, is that important, that little line that I just said? He's a priest in the manner of Melchizedek. So when we understand that part, when we're reading Hebrews, you're going to go back and go, now I get it, because this Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, comes to bless Abram. Then Abram returns home, where God speaks to him again regarding this covenant. Abram's descendants, God promises, will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. A ceremony is performed in which God passes a blazing pot through pieces of sacrificed animals. They kind of, you know, they take the animals and they split them in half and they lay them down, and this thing goes in between and walks all around. The writer notes that God considers Abram's faith in him as a form of righteousness, right? Abraham's faith in this whole process is credited to him as righteousness. And we read that again in Hebrews. So Sarai, his wife, cannot become pregnant, but she wants to give her husband an heir. To this end, she takes things into her own hands, right? And she sends her handmaiden, Hagar, to sleep with Abram. When Sarai becomes upset because of Hagar's contempt, this handmaiden flees in fear. God speaks to Hagar, finds her in the wilderness, comforts her, promising her a son who will be a wild donkey of a man. And Hagar returns to give birth to Abram's first son, Ishmael. And now we're in Genesis 16-ish. Once again, God speaks with Abram, this time enjoining Abram to remain blameless in his behavior and adding a new requirement to his everlasting covenant. Abram and all his descendants must now be circumcised as a symbol of the covenant. And God promises Abram a son through Sarai. Now remember, we talked about this last week, that isn't it nice that now to have an outward sign of our faith in Christ, we just have to be baptized. And all the men say, amen. Okay. The son is to be called Isaac, and it will be through Isaac that the covenant is fulfilled. God renames Abram Abraham at this point, meaning father of many, and gives Sarai a new name, Sarah. One day, God appears to Abraham in the form of three men. The three men say that Sarah will have a son, but Sarah, who's now 90 years old and hiding in the tent, actually begins to laugh. Abraham continues to gain political status in the area of Canaan, and Sarah eventually gives birth to Isaac. At Sarah's bidding, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away. Sarah dies. Abraham sends his chief servant to Abraham's relatives in Assyria to find a wife for Isaac to prevent his lineage from being sullied by Canaanite influence. The servant prays to be guided to the correct wife for Isaac. God leads him to Rebekah, whom he brings back to Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah, and Abraham dies soon thereafter. And so begins the legacy that was promised years and years before. So I want to talk or look at least a few final verses of today's passage so you understand the whole story. Everybody with me through the story of Genesis and Abraham and Sarah. As you know, there's many, many verses in there. So if you want the whole story, you go back to Genesis and read the whole thing. That was really just a short synopsis. All right, beginning in verse 21 of our passage for today, Paul says this. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and other by the free woman. All right, so in the translation that I happened to read earlier in the synopsis, it talks about the handmaid, right? What is a handmaid? Slave, right? Basically just a slave. And Hagar is an Egyptian slave. She basically has no choice in this matter. But we have choice. And this is what Paul is saying to the Galatians, you who want to be under the law. He's saying, basically, essentially, by choosing the law over this freedom in Christ, you are negating the whole resurrection of Christ. What Christ has done for us by going back under the law, it's like, I don't need that. I'm going to do it on my own again. And so we have a choice, just like the Galatians had a choice. We either choose freedom or we choose slavery back to the law again. So Paul's indicating that the Galatians have essentially denied the resurrection, okay? Next verse says this: his son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. Now, going back to our story again today, Isaac's birth was the one that fulfilled the promise made to Abraham. It's an actual work of God, right? This is a divine intervention in their lives. I mean, come on. They were old. Okay, me at 53, I'm kind of done. I don't see me having more kids. I mean, God in his mercy still makes it available for me to be able to have kids. But honestly, I think I'm done. I'm done. I've been done since Libby was born. Where was Libby? Libby, you coming out? I lost her. Yeah, but they were going over into hundreds. And yeah. Oh, you're over there, darling. Okay. So anyway, no wonder she laughed, right? Would you laugh? If I was a grandmother at this point and somebody said, and by the way, you're going to have a baby, I think I'd laugh. No. Anyway, going on, verse 24. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Okay. So, Sinai. Mount Sinai. And anybody happen to know what might have happened? Kind of big event that happened in Mount Sinai? Also, in the early part of the Bible. Moses. So, in Sinai is where Moses received the law. All right, so remember, when we went back through last week, we talked about how Abraham had done this before the law, right? This is why it's credited to him as righteousness. He believed, he had faith, and then had this relationship with God so much that he was called a friend of God. And so, because of this relationship and not because of the law, right? So Mount Sinai is where the law happened. It's where the old covenant was established. These laws that governed Israel's life for the most part. And it's equated with Jerusalem in the sense that it is the center of a Judaic culture. Okay, it's the religion, the practices, the customs, the culture. Everything is centered in Jerusalem. And so he's drawing this analogy between Sinai, right, the giving of the law, in Jerusalem, which in Paul's opinion right now is under the law, is under slavery to the law, under spiritual bondage. Hagar the slave is then the allegorical. Teachers, allegorical, what does that mean? Allegorical, what? Yes, allegory, right? Using other things, non-human things most likely, to explain what other things mean, right? It's an allegory, a story and allegory. So an allegorical equivalent of the slavery of the law. Since Ishmael was not accepted as an heir, right? He was rebuffed, he was turned out, he's not to even be around Isaac. He was no better than his mother, who was a slave. And when the Israelites take the law upon themselves without trusting God for gracious enablement and empowerment, for God's grace to take care of, they become slaves because they have no freedom to do the law from the heart. Right? We talked about that, I don't know if that was last week or 2 weeks ago, about the difference between being under the law and being free in Christ, and how there's not really this, there's no tension between being under the law and being free. The freedom in Christ that we have, the relationship that we then have, we begin to enact these things because of relationship, because of a love of God, because of our gratitude, and how even Kelly was saying, like, oh, I'm not worthy. You come before the Lord because of all the things he's done, and in that relationship, that love relationship, you begin to obey. You begin to want to do what pleases God, not because it's a requirement, but because it's relational. Bless you. So they have no freedom to do the law from the heart, and because their unbelief locks them into disobedience and excludes them from this inheritance. And so this is why he draws this analogy between Mount Sinai, here comes the law, and Jerusalem, still under the law. Okay, moving on. You guys with me? Okay. All right, this is verse 26, I think, part of it. He says, but the Jerusalem that is above is free. Now, what Paul is referring to right there is God's heavenly dwelling place, the realm of God, right? This Jerusalem above is free, and he's associating it now with Sarah because she's the free woman, right? And then he goes on to say, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. All right, again, now Paul, all he has is the Bible Jesus read, right? So here he's quoting Isaiah 54, verse 1. And I find this very interesting. And as I was studying for this, I said, you know what? This is kind of fascinating to me. Because Paul was called to reach the Jewish people or the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Peter, right? Peter had the ministry to the Jewish people, and Paul was called to the Gentiles. And he began to go to the whole Gentile nations that were outside of Jerusalem. And so in this, he still has an expectation that these people are God-fearers, at least, right? He begins to quote scripture because that's all he has. So he has to feed them with what he has, this God, this Jewish scripture, in order to reach the Galatians. Although the verse does not refer specifically to Sarah, right, when he's quoting back Isaiah 51, Paul recognizes there's a connection because Genesis describes Sarah as barren. Therefore, spiritually speaking, she's the mother of all Christians, right? He says that, and she is our mother. So Abraham is the father of the faith. Sarah is our mother of people whose lives that are not merely the product of human resources, but of God's supernatural work in their heart. And would you say that that is the case for you when you come to faith in Christ? It's not a physical thing. I wasn't born into it. Sometimes we are born into a faith family. And then at some point, you have to own that for yourself. You say, you know, like, now it's a spiritual rebirth, and that's how Sarah becomes our mother, when we actually walk in that faith to accept it for ourselves. Okay, verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now this phrase expresses this great reversal that's brought about by Christ. Gentiles, right, the people that are the non-Jewish people, get to be part of God's family, like the Jews. So Isaac was Abraham's biological son, the child that God had promised to him. The Galatians, right, including many Gentiles and some converted Jews, are now considered children of the promise. We are children of the promise in faith in Christ. Common to both of this faith and the certainty of God's promise, right? We become grafted in. There's so many other scriptures that talk about how to be one with the vine and how we get grafted in, that the real truth, the root was the Jewish nation, right? But then we, as people that are come to faith in Christ, we are grafted in. Does anybody do any kind of plant stuff like that with a plant and adding a limb? You can do that with an apple tree and put like a pear tree in, and then it does both. Sorry, no? Libby doesn't think anybody does that. You never know. People might do it. I used to watch those shows, and you'd be like the rooting powder. You'd take the little thing, put it in the rooting powder, plant it. Okay. Anyway. So we are part of God's family because of that, because of the Spirit. Now, I read, this is a quote from John Piper. I don't know if anybody likes John Piper. I don't like all of his stuff, but I like some of his stuff. So here we go. John Piper says this. We have been born of the Holy Spirit. The essence of Christianity is the miracle of new birth. The hallmark of the Isaac types is that we have been converted, changed, transformed at the center of our lives so that we desire to rest in God's sovereign grace. Isn't that the truth, though? You know, once, like I was saying before, once you have that relationship, then we desire to do what's right. We desire to receive that grace. We desire to walk in his mercy. It says, we desire to become his little children and receive the power and wisdom and holiness from our all-sufficient Father. Amen? We hate the remaining tendencies in us to be proud and to trust in ourselves or other people instead of God. Our delight is in the law of the Lord, and our choicest food is to do his will in reliance on his power. Again, this has nothing to do with duty and demanding, but relation, our desire, our greatest joy is to serve him and to serve him only. And he goes on to say, this is what it means to be born according to the Spirit. This is what it means to say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We talked about that. That's Galatians 2. His passion now becomes our passion. Amen? That's becoming grafted in to receive that inheritance that was first promised millennia ago, that we now get to receive that. Okay, going on, verse 29. At that time, the Son born according to the flesh persecuted the Son by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. And he's going back to referring to Genesis 21, where Ishmael ridicules Isaac, prompting Sarah to drive out Ishmael and Hagar. And going on, he says this in verse 30. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with a free woman's son. Okay, so this is again, Genesis 21:10. Ishmael represents the law or freedom now, Ishmael. The law. Okay, good. So Ishmael representing the law cannot share in the inheritance of Isaac, who's a child of freedom, child of the promise, right? In a sense, then, it's like the two cannot dwell in the same house. As we are temples of the Holy Spirit, we too cannot have two children essentially dwelling within our house. Right? We have to choose between being children of the promise or being children of slavery, being Ishmael or being Isaac's. And he goes on to say, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Right? So he's confirming these things to the Galatians. Even though we started like the last chapter, you foolish Galatians. He's trying to remind them of their inheritance, the true ownership of what they have. So he starts out by kind of getting their attention with the last chapter, but says, look, this is your inheritance. This is what you're walking in. And this, in a sense, is what you're denying. This verse summarizes Paul's argument in this section based on his allegorical reading. Through faith, Christians are children of promise like Isaac. They inherit God's blessing to Abraham apart from the law. We don't labor slavishly under the burden of having to do what we don't want to do. We are free to do what we love to do and to do it forever and in perfect joy. For God has caused us to be born again by the Spirit of his Son and is shaping our desires according to his will. Now, it can be a long-term process for some of us. I know for me, it was a long-term process. All right, and I tell you that to give you encouragement, because not everybody comes to faith in Christ and goes, whoop, I'm going to just drop everything, and I'm going to be good, and I'm going to do everything that God says. And, you know, for me, it was a long, long process. And slowly but surely, as I began to grab a hold and own what it meant to be a child of God, that all of these things that used to have so much appeal began to fade away. And the things that gave me more joy were, you know, is serving God and doing things that I knew that would please him. Not because I was trying to earn his love, but because I knew that in my heart I just wanted to please God. So do we have other scriptures to support this idea? So I'm going to give you two more before we close. You guys still with me? So I tried to do it piece by piece by piece so you could understand each little thing, okay? John 8:36 says this, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, okay? If you can memorize this one, so repeat after me. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now let's put it together with me. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you remember what gospel I said that came from? John 8:36. All right? Remember your citation. I'm not always that good about remembering all these things, but I'll tell you, I can quote the scriptures, but they'll go, what book is that in? I'm not always good about that. So I try to remind myself to memorize the citation at the same time. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. That is good news, right? When we receive that, when we receive salvation, when we say, yes, we want to follow Christ, I believe that you died for my sins, that you were raised from the dead, and that by claiming and professing you as Savior, I am born again. Once that happens, you are free. Amen? And free indeed. That just means you are free, no doubt about it. You are free, you are free. We don't want to go back to trying to earn our salvation, to be felt under the law again, like the Galatians. Otherwise, we'd be foolish whoever's, right? Wherever you're from. And I'm going to give you a Valentine's Day message. All right? This is a special scripture for those beloved of the Lord. Do I have any beloved of the Lord in this room today? Amen. Everybody sitting in this place, say amen. Okay, good. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, right? This inheritance that we have is because he calls us children of God. We are no longer slaves, but free, full heirs, full children with all the rights and privileges of what that means. And it goes on to say, and that is what we are. And that is what we are. You say that today. And that is what we are, right? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, this is a promise of God that as children of God, right, slowly but surely, as we begin to get a hold of what it means to follow the promises of God, we become like Christ. Amen? And then we have this wonderful reunion with Christ where we will be fully known and know him, and we will be like him in all of his glory and splendor. Hallelujah? These are the promises of God for children of God. And then it's a preview for next week's chapter, which is chapter 5, has all the things that the kids are learning downstairs too. That's 5:22 if you want to know where your fruits of the Spirit are. I know that one. But the first verse going into chapter 5 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Are you ready to walk in it? Are you ready to walk in that freedom today? I hope you have a greater understanding of the beauty of God's word and how much it just means so much to have the full richness and the understanding of all the stories to get a hold of what these scriptures mean to us. So I want to encourage you, if you ever come across, get a good study Bible. If you ever come across something you don't understand, research it, find out, because everything is there for a reason, to help us understand, to get a greater understanding of God's promises for us. Our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let us pray. Heavenly God, I thank you, O Lord, that there is such multifaceted beauty in your word, and that we could read it one day and it means one thing to us or speaks to our hearts one way, but on the next day, God, we might read it again, and depending on the way your spirit is moving or our own experience, God, we might gain a greater understanding, a deeper understanding, and that it never ceases to speak. God, your word is alive and living, God, breathing thing that is just constantly pouring into our lives as we allow it. So God, may your word continue to just bear that fruit in our lives. May we get a hold of the promises of God today, God, and to claim our full inheritance as children of God and walk in freedom today, the freedom that only Christ can give. And we thank you, God. We give you all glory, honor, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So be children of God as you leave this place and walk in freedom. Amen. Glory to God. Amen.